Let's turn tonight in the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Ruth, chapter 4. We've been going all this week through the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of those books that's filled with type. And I think quite frequently the Old Testament is that way. We see in type in the Old Testament truths that are unfolded in the New Testament. One that you might be more familiar with than Ruth, of course, would be the journeys of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. That's one of my favorites. I often speak on that and use a large 4x12 chart. But this is a second favorite, if I've got a favorite. Because I believe there's so much truth in this book that applies to Christians. We were looking, you remember, on those who were here, on our first consideration, that the loneliness of departure from God. As Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons left the place of house of bread and the place of praise in Bethlehem, Judah, and went down into that godless country of Moab, and all they found there was widowhood and woe and want and heartache and heartbreak for Elimelech, and both of his sons died, but not before the two sons in disobedience to God had taken them wives of the women of Moab, and they stayed there for 10 years, and finally after the death of all three of the men in the family, Naomi purposed to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, and Ruth went with her. We were looking then, after Ruth and Naomi got back into the land, at Ruth gleaning in the field, finding food for her own soul and body as well as Naomi's. Then we would consider Ruth in fellowship in the assembly, as the typical teaching is in that passage. And then finally, Ruth was feasting with Boaz in his presence. Now last night, we were looking at Boaz and Ruth as they were drawn closer together. But I want us to read the entire fourth chapter tonight, and then we're going to look at some of the important features in this. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, a kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Your witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build a house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom the Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. The woman And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. You'll recall that the book of Ruth, in a large measure, after they returned to Bethlehem, had its beginning in the harvest field. Then the scene shifted to the threshing floor. And now once more the scene changes, and we find Boaz and the elders at the gate of the city. You'll read back, if you will, with me in verse 14 of chapter 3, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also, he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Now, some of the oldest writers and men of past years suggest to us that the last phrase in verse 15 perhaps should be read, and he went into the city. You'll notice that Boaz is speaking in verse 15, says also, he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and he went into the city. And they suggest that verses 16 through 18 are a parenthesis, if you will. And that may be so, I suppose. If you go down to verse 18, Naomi said to Ruth, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he finish the thing this day. Then went Boaz up to the gate. And they suggest that verses 16 and 18 by right are a parenthesis, which will make it read this way, in verse 15, and laid it on her, and he went into the city, then went Boaz up to the gate. Now, I'm not going to push that, but I just mention it because I think it's worthy of some consideration. It may be that way. I don't know all the original language of Scripture. I have trouble with the King's English, much less anything else. But those who are competent, capable Bible scholars suggest that that perhaps might be what happened. Now, I think, first of all, tonight we should observe the fact that Boaz is at the gate. You know, gates in ancient times were quite important. They were places of protection. They'd build walled cities, and they'd put gates in those walls, and they sought the inside of those walls as protection. And they tended to be the marketplaces and the courts of justice. They didn't have big courthouses, county courthouses, and federal courthouses, but they held open court with the elders of the city at the main places of concourse, which were generally near the gates and the marketplaces, and they were courts of justice, and oft-time business was transacted right at the gate. You're going to go back and read the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3 through verse 10. You'll notice that there's a great deal of attention given to the gate in the wall of Jerusalem. In fact, 7 chapters are dealing with rebuilding the wall and setting back up the gate because they were so important. And so Boaz went to the gate. You know, that's the gate, I suppose, that had seen Elimelech in his happiest days. It was the same gate that had seen Elimelech depart for the land of Moab when he and Ruth and his children left. And that same gate, no doubt, had seen the return of Naomi as a broken-hearted widow with one of her daughters-in-law, and had seen Ruth pursue her task as a gleaner. For oft-times those fields were outside of the gate. That gate had witnessed the gathering of the gossipers, I suppose, upon Naomi's return. It says the whole city was moved when she came back. And I suppose right around the gate there were a lot of people standing when she returned from the land of Moab. And I believe it's most fitting that that gate should see the end of this sacred drama in the book of Ruth. And I think it's important that we remember that those gates were important. Now, I believe that Boaz follows the ancient custom of the nation of Israel in keeping with God's law. Ruth had came and lay down at his feet and asked him to spread his skirt over him. He was, in a sense, proposing to Boaz. I tell my wife that's what she did to me. I met her in Alabama way back down to 40 years ago, 41 years ago. It was leap year. And I tell her that she left. But she denies that. She says that just didn't happen. But anyhow, I think in what we have in chapter 3 is Ruth literally proposes to Boaz. She says, "You're a near kinsman. Now spread your skirt over me. I want to raise up children to my husband," more or less. And Boaz, here in this chapter, is certainly following ancient custom. You'll notice the participants that we read about in verses 1 and 2. First of all, there was the nearer kinsman. He says to Ruth back in chapter 3, "I am a near kinsman. Howbeit," he says, "there's a kinsman that's nearer than I." And he has the first opportunity at redeeming or buying back the land and becoming your husband. So that was a nearer kinsman. And then there were 10 elders that came by and sat down, and they always had to have 10 elders to have a legal number in order that business might be transacted. And if you'll notice over in verse 11, it says, "And all the people," so I take it there were quite a bit of observers there watching as well. This was something that was done in public. And then in verses 3 through 5, Boaz presented the matter to the elders as well as to the nearer kinsmen and those that were listening around. And he said, "Now Naomi's come back from the land of Moab, and she's got a parcel of ground. And that parcel of ground is in jeopardy of being lost by Naomi. Now, I'm interested in buying it, but you're the next kinsman. You're the nearest kinsman. So you have first opportunity. Will you redeem that land and buy up the option on it and take it to be your own?" And first of all, you'll notice in verse 4 that man says, "I will redeem it." But then I suppose Boaz decides he'd better tell him all the rest. He says, "Now if you buy that land of the hand of Naomi, the day that you buy it, you've got to buy it of the hand of Ruth too. Because Ruth was Mahlon's wife, and Mahlon inherited the land upon his dad's death, and that belongs to Ruth, not just to Naomi, indeed it did. You'll have to buy it of Ruth. And then you'll have to take Ruth to be your wife and raise up children in the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And just as soon as he told him that, you'll notice in verse 6, the kinsman said, "I can't redeem it, lest it mar mine own inheritance." Now, it may have been that man thought, "If I marry this Moabite, that'll mar my inheritance." We're not told why he said that. It may have been that he felt like he'd have to take money for his inheritance and spend it to buy that piece of land and marry Ruth, and maybe he just didn't want another wife to have to support. We're not just told exactly why he felt that it would mar his inheritance. You know, back in chapter 3, in verse 12, when Ruth came to Boaz, Boaz says, "I am a near kinsman." And I suppose when he told her that, her heart really leaped for joy. I believe there were two people who were really occupied with one another. No doubt love had bloomed already. And then he said to her, "There's a kinsman that's nearer than I. He's got to redeem it if it's possible for him to do it. And if he's willing, and if he won't, then I'll redeem it." And I suppose her heart really fell then. She thought, "I'm going to lose this fella." You know how that is sometimes. And then he said to her in verse 12, "Well, tomorrow we'll see. We'll see what he'll do." I suppose that was an awfully long night for Ruth. A night filled with questions and fears and apprehension because her future was at stake. She didn't know just exactly what was going to happen. And when that man first said, "Well, I'll redeem it," I suppose that really shook her up. She was devastated, no doubt, when that happened. But as soon as he found out he was going to have to take Ruth to be his wife, then he decided he couldn't redeem it. It was a different situation altogether. But when they presented the matter in verses 3 through 5, and that nearer kinsman says, I can't redeem it, then he pulled off his shoe, and by that one act, pulling off his shoe and handed it to the man, he legally gave up all of his rights to redeem it. And then, of course, the next in line, or the next nearer kinsman, came into that play at that point. You know, Ruth's redemption was wrought out at the gate. That's suggestive. But the basis for our redemption was wrought outside the gate, according to Hebrews chapter 13. And it took place in public. It was done according to the dictates of the law. And the bride of Boaz was purchased at the gate. And I think all of those things are true of the Christian. You know, our redemption was laid at the gate. The transaction was done in public. It wasn't done in a corner. The whole of the world looked at it. And certainly it was done according to the dictates of the law. Every claim of the throne of God was fully met and satisfied by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice back in chapter 2 and verse 20 for a moment. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And she's speaking about Boaz. She says to Ruth, Now, God directed your path into his field. And after all, he's one of our near kinsmen, one of our next kinsmen. But you know, she has yet to learn that he was the only kinsman that was qualified to redeem her. You know what? I think we have a nearer kinsman. And I think we find out who that is who could not redeem us, and yet a nearer kinsman. And we're going to look at that passage in just a few minutes. But who is that kinsman that could not redeem? In this case, we're not told who he was. We're just told there was one. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the kinsman that could redeem us. I think we're all sure of that. And since the Lord Jesus Christ took himself flesh and blood, and he was the kinsman who could redeem, then certainly that other kinsman must also be made of flesh and bone. He must be linked to us. If one is a man, then the other of necessity must be a man too. But it's a natural man, if you will. The natural man is unable to redeem himself. He may be ready, just as this other kinsman was in verse 4, but he cannot, as you see in verse 6 of this kinsman. The natural man cannot redeem any. You know, under the law, man was able to deliver his brother from physical slavery and poverty, but only God can redeem the soul from the spiritual bondage of sin. And here he speaks of a nearer kinsman. Now I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment, for I believe that this type that we see in the book of Ruth finds its anti-type in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Who is that nearer kinsman that could not redeem us? Now we know that the Lord Jesus could, and there were certain qualifications for a man to be a kinsman redeemer. First of all, he must be a near kinsman, or the next kinsman. Secondly, he must be willing to redeem. And thirdly, he must be able to redeem. You know, it's sort of like if you sell a piece of real estate in our state. A man comes up there, and you've got property for sale, and he's ready, and he's willing, and he's able, then he can buy it. I don't care whether you like him or whether you want him living there or not. The law said if he's ready, willing, and able, then you cannot refuse to sell it to him. And I think something similar is here. First of all, he has to be a near kinsman. He has to be willing to redeem, and he has to be able to redeem it. But I want to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now you'll notice it speaks of the first man, the first Adam, and the second man, the last Adam. Now I think that's important. God only sees two men. You're either in Adam and in your sins, or you're in Christ and not in your sins, but saved by the grace of God. And he speaks of the first Adam and the last Adam, not the second Adam. If there's a second Adam, then there might be a third. But there's no second Adam. It's the last Adam. And I think the language that's used here is important. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Now, I think the first man, the first Adam, of course, was here first. He is a nearer kinsman, and I, as a sinner, I'm in his line. It was only later that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, the last Adam, came into the world. He took upon himself the form of humanity. He became man, something he never was before. He was God from all eternity. And he is our Boaz, our near kinsman, and yet not the nearest kinsman. I think we have to remember that he's our lover, and just when we think we're entering the perfect relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that nearer kinsman, the first Adam, comes into the picture, and he announces, well, I was here first. And indeed he was. I have a prior claim. And you know, first of all, you have to be linked to that second man, the last Adam, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But can that first man, the first Adam, can he redeem the soul? Never, never. He can't do one thing that's right before the Lord. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfill all three of the requirements that was necessary for a kinsman redeemer. He was a near kinsman because he became man in order that he might go to the cross and die for sinners. He became what he was not before. He never ceased to be God, but he became man. And I think we have to remember that that made him a near kinsman. He took upon himself humanity. But I think there's something else. He has to be willing to redeem. The Lord Jesus is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was willing to redeem, and he was able to redeem. Certainly the natural man, that nearer kinsman, could not redeem. He may have been a near kinsman. He may have been willing to redeem, but he was not able to redeem. It was an impossible thing for him to redeem. And I believe that nearer kinsman in the type, it's in the typology here, is certainly the natural man that Paul speaks about in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we have to remember that in point of time, that which is natural comes first. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. And that which is natural is set aside or disqualified, and that which is spiritual undertakes our cause. We see that in this book. You know, that which was natural, or that who was the nearer kinsman, was disqualified. And then that, of course, which was second, was qualified. Boaz undertook Ruth's cause. And I think that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. It's important to remember that he undertook to take our place and do that which we could not do for ourselves. And Boaz, you know, took up Ruth's cause not because he had to. He didn't have to do that. He did it because he wanted to. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. His love motivated him. And the Lord Jesus took up our cause as our near kinsman and did the work of redemption not because he had to, but because he wanted to. Because of his great heart of love for us. You know, the other kinsman is unable to redeem. Not only that, but he's indifferent. When they were sitting there at the gate, he was going to walk by, and Boaz said, "Hold such a one, sit down here. You don't be in such a hurry. You sit down here. Let's do a little business here, you know." He was even indifferent. He passed by, and he said, "Turn aside and sit down here." He wasn't concerned. And you know, I think that's the natural man. The natural man reluctantly takes time out, any time, to do anything or to be involved in anything spiritual. And then it's a great deal of grudging, you know. You know, after this business was transacted, there was the blessing of the elders of the city. We read that down in verses 11 and 12. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We're witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and Leah." In other words, have a whole lot of children and live a happy, fruitful, productive life. And then, of course, there was a marriage. And I think that's important in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. Now, every reference to her up to this point was Ruth the Moabitess. But when you come to this verse, you never read her call Ruth the Moabitess anymore. And I think that's significant. It's not just an accident. She was married to Boaz. All the stigma of being a stranger and being afar off was dropped. And you know, that's the way it is with those who come and are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the stigma of distance and coldness and is wiped out. And we're brought into the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 13 through 17 in this chapter, you'll see that Ruth begins to bring forth fruit. She bore fruit for Boaz and through Boaz. That's what the Christian is to do with our heavenly Boaz. We bear fruit for him and we bear fruit through him. That's what he expects of us. And I think because we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always, it needs to be fruit. You read a whole lot about that in the Gospel of John. We're to bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit. And I don't think we ought to ever be satisfied with just a little fruit. There's no thought of that in the Christian life. It's fruit, then more fruit, and then much fruit. It ought to ever be increasing in bearing fruit for Christ and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Ruth wasn't an outcast or stranger anymore at all. And now she's brought into a right relationship with Boaz. You know, when they had a child, they named that child Obed. And the meaning of that name Obed is a worshiper. My, I believe they had worship in the heart. That's fruit. That's always the fruit of union with our Lord and with our Redeemer. It draws forth worship from the heart of the child of God. Now, you know, most of the time when you come down to verses like you read there from verse 18 through verse 22, where they've got all them names, it's hard to pronounce and read and everything else, you say, well, boy, that's really dull, Bill. You go over to the book of Chronicles and Kings, and you see names there, and you think, well, boy, that's really heavy. That's really heavy. Why should I drag through that, you know? But I believe they're important. You'll notice that in these last few verses, redemption story is told out in names. You know, in Matthew chapter 1, as we mentioned earlier this week, four women are found in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all four of those women are suggested right here. And that's the only women that are in his genealogy. And you'll notice the connection in verse 18, first of all. Now, these are the generations of Pharisees. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 38, you find out that Pharisees was the son of Tamar. Tamar was an open sinner. She played the harlot. And she's one that's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 20 again, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Now if you go back and read the history back in of Salmon, Salmon, you remember, was the husband of Rahab, and she's called Rahab the harlot, a woman of ill repute. And then when you come down to verse 21, it says, and Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz, of course, married Ruth, that Moabitish woman, a foreigner. And as a result of that, you'll notice it says that she bore Obed. That is the child of that union. And finally in verse 22, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And you remember that David married Bathsheba. He took that man's wife while that man was out fighting the wars of God. That's where David should have been. If he had been where he belonged, he probably wouldn't have done that. But when that Joab and all the armies were out fighting in the field, David stayed at home. And he saw that woman bathing herself, and he lusted after, and he went and took her. And he went in unto her, and she conceived, and he found out that she was expecting a child, and then right away he sent and had her husband Uriah killed in the forefront of the battle, trying to cover up his sin. And you'll remember that David married Bathsheba after the child was born and the child died. And Bathsheba was an adulteress. But these are the four women that were in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And three of them, as we mentioned way back when we started our study, were women of poor moral character. Only Ruth was the one that had any redeeming qualities at all. Now, you know, these four women tell us redemption story. First of all, redemption is provided for sinners. Now, that's what Tamar was, a sinner, an out-and-out sinner. And it's secured by faith, as you see in Rahab. You come over to Hebrews chapter 11 in that great role of faith, and Rahab's mentioned there because of her faith. It's secured by faith. It redeems from the law. That is, it unites the outcast to Christ, as you see in Ruth. You know, we were afar off with strangers and pilgrims to the covenants of God, but God brought us into right relationship with Him. And finally, I think it's eternal, as seen in David and Bathsheba. You know, the book of Ruth begins with a famine, and then right hard behind that, there's three funerals in a hostile land. But it ends with a romance and a happy marriage, the birth of a baby, and finally in verse 14, it says, "Blessed be the Lord." I like that. My, what an ending. And the climax of all is reached when we remember that flowing through the veins of that baby that was born to Boaz and Ruth is the blood of David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You'll notice that the very last word in this book is David. You know, this book opens with the death of one whose name meant Elimelech. You remember, my God is king. And now it closes with the birth of him who in type is God's king. Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, I don't think you can read this book without being able to echo the refrain you read in the New Testament. The New Testament. To him be all the glory, both now and evermore. You know, you can learn something from this book, and we've just scratched the surface. There's so much more there. The biggest problem I have when I come to this book is to decide what not to say about it and what to leave out. And it's just hard to do, but there's so much more. But I believe there's a real education here for every child of God. I trust that God has spoken to our hearts this week. And we've learned something that'll change our lives. Not just entertain us, not just something that we appreciate, but something that'll speak to our hearts, and then it'll get all the way down into our feet, and our lives will be changed as well. Shall we just bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for this privilege we've had this week of being here together and for Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for those things we've considered. Now, Lord, we ask that they might become a part of us, that we might never, never be the same again. We might have a greater appreciation of our heavenly Boaz, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might glean in the field of His Word, that might come to know Him more and to love Him better and to be able to serve Him in a larger capacity. Keep always before us, our Father, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of that great mystical body, that bride that's going to spend eternity with Him. Warm our hearts by a consciousness of Thy love and shape and fashion our lives after the counsel of Thy will, that we might bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We commend Thy word to Thee, and we pray for one another. In the Savior's precious name, amen.